Let us turn again to the part of God's Word that we read, or actually I should say turn to Psalm 73. Psalm 73, we will read from verse 16. Psalm 73 from verse 16. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. We considered earlier today how Asaph, the psalmist, had been severely tried. He looks around him and he sees the wicked prosper. He looks at himself and other believers and sees them suffer. How can this be? Does God overlook his people? Does he not favor them? Is he not just toward the wicked so as to punish them? But he dared not voice his doubts, because if he did so, then he would offend God's people. He would betray them. He would cause them to stumble. The whole subject was too painful for him. It was toilsome. It was difficult. He did not know what to think. But he was resolved to go to the house of God, the sanctuary of God, and there he would see the latter end of the wicked. And the view of their end was staggering. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. Here is the punishment of the wicked. A clear view is brought before us. And the knowledge of the destruction of the wicked is the antidote for envying them. The knowledge of the punishment of the wicked in hell should scatter any thought about envying and following them. And the knowledge of their punishment should awaken everyone to desire to escape the punishment that they will suffer. Every one of us should be awakened to see this reality of the plight of the wicked. Friend, you may not care to be rich and prosper so much like the wicked here in this psalm, but you may not even think of outwardly taking God's name in vain. But the question is, where do you stand before the Lord? Whose side are you on? That is the question. Are you on the Lord's side? Are you trusting in Christ for salvation? Are you born again? And if the answer is no to these questions, then your state and condition and your future is just like the outwardly wicked in this psalm. You also are in slippery places. And if you die like this, without being born again, without repenting of your sin and coming to Jesus, you also will be cast down to destruction. The Lord is calling us to all be awakened to the reality. Those who go on in their sin, God will awake to punish them, and he will despise them as a dream that someone wakes up and he hates, doesn't care about that dream anymore. So we all need to take into account the latter end of all the wicked, and all the wicked, all that are wicked are not righteous. That is the character of the wicked. They are not righteous before God. And if you're not righteous in Christ, then you're in the category of the wicked. You're on the left side of Christ. How can we prepare for the judgment day? There is one answer. Not only to be fully awake to our sin and misery, but flee to Christ. Flee from the wrath to come. Come to the Savior. There is hope only in Him. So all our views need to be influenced by the Word of God. And without seeing things in the light of eternity, our view of things will be distorted. And if we are God's people, we, without looking to the Word and seeing things around us in the light of eternity, we also will go astray. And our foot, as Asaph says, will also slide. As for me, he said, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Friends, we must cleave to the Word of God, go to the sanctuary, meditate on God's Word as it is read or preached, and see the latter end. Then we will understand, and we will shun the ways of the wicked with horror, and we will cleave to the Lord and pray earnestly that He will still uphold us continually. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee, even after His slipping. Even after he felt his feet were almost gone, he acknowledges it was the Lord who kept him all the while. And we all need to be kept. And let us pray that the Lord will help us to this afternoon to consider his word, to consider the plight of the wicked. And notice, first of all, and there's five things to consider, the perilous condition of the wicked. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Secondly, the certain destruction. Thou castest them down into destruction. Thirdly, the sudden desolation. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? The suddenness of it. And fourthly, the complete torment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. And fifthly, the despised dream. The despised dream. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. God will hold them in contempt. They will be rejected to all eternity. First of all, the perilous condition. You're in a perilous condition if you think you can live the way you please without Christ and without turning to the Lord from your sin. It's a perilous condition. Asaph says, surely thou didst set them in slippery places, as a person slipping over a wet floor, falling, crashing down. Well, God has set the wicked in slippery places. Asaph has in view those who are prominent. They are standing out in society as those that people applaud and look upon with favor. And they talk about the millionaire and the billionaire, those who have done so well in life. They are so prosperous. And it was not by chance. God ordered it. God set them there. Think of that. It wasn't by accident that they reached the heights of outward wealth and prosperity in the world. God has set them there. Yes, they are the ones who have abused God's mercies. They took the millions and squandered it upon fun and pleasure and all the things that they enjoy. Yes, they make good investments, so they say, but on the whole, it's for themselves. And they're abusing God's mercies. You don't hear much about the billionaires contributing to the Trinitarian Bible Society, for example. But while they're abusing their wealth, God has set them there. And He has set them in slippery places. Surely, thou didst set them in slippery places. These ungodly, successful people, successful in worldly things, success in money and fame, they are in slippery places as if they were on ice, ready to slip and fall. Any moment they will fall. And that is the precarious position. Slippery places. Accumulating wealth for what? Enjoying the good things of this life, not for God's glory. What is happening? What is happening to these people? Are they becoming softer? Are they more ready to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? No. They are being hardened. It's a slippery precipice. They are hardening themselves before God, and it's actually preparing them for a great, great fall. And you see, God has done this. God has set them there. God has ordained their destruction. You see, from eternity, God has chosen some to everlasting life. That means he has passed by others. And he has foreordained them to wrath. We read one of the most solemn verses in the Bible in Proverbs 16:4. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. The wicked are set there, prepared for the day of disaster, the day of judgment. But you see, the reason that they are punished, we must never forget this, is for their own sin. They are foreordained to wrath, yes, but to suffer wrath for their sin. God doesn't punish anyone unnecessarily. All those who suffer, suffer for their sin. Yes, God's people suffer. And it is in the original cause is sin. That's why they're suffering at all, because of sin. But we know that when God's people suffer, God is sanctifying them. He is afflicting them for their spiritual benefit. But the ungodly suffer in a way of punishment, and only punishment. Yes, God in providence may be striving with some of them. We know that. But their suffering overall is not just corrective. It is punitive. It is for punishment. Because by sin we are liable to all the miseries of this life, to death itself and to the pains of hell forever. Subject, because of sin too, subject to the miseries, the calamities, the disasters of this life. And when God's wrath is poured out on them, you see, that's the point. They have been ordained to wrath, but they are going to suffer wrath for one reason, and that is their own sin. Never forget, though God chooses some and passes by others, his elect are ordained to everlasting life. Those he passes by are ordained to wrath. They are going to suffer wrath as punishment for their sin. They deserve God's wrath. God is not arbitrary. Yes, he sovereignly chooses his people, and they don't deserve that. It's out of his mere free grace and love. He passes by others. They're going to suffer for their sin. And yet, God sometimes punishes sinners in this life by leaving them to themselves, so that they harden themselves against God and they abuse the mercies of God. They abuse the good things of this life, and those good things are turned against them to make their punishment greater. Thou hast set them in slippery places. They are put on that high, high position. Money, wealth, fame, pleasure. High status in the world's eyes, which will only make their fall the greater. All their sufferings in hell will be more severe because of their elevated status. As one writer put it, The ox is fattened for the slaughter. God has set them in slippery places. Friends, let us not envy the wicked, the prosperous wealthy. We don't want their high position. We don't want their prominence when they are set in slippery places. And this is confirmed by the psalm that we sang, Psalm 92, verse 7. When the wicked spring as the grass, and all the workers of iniquity do flourish, they're all ungodly people, and they're just sprouting, they're flourishing, and they appear so glamorous. Well, what is the result? It is that they shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. Oh, do not envy the wicked. It is folly to envy the foolish. You see them prospering, they're defying God. They're increasing their wealth and outward estate, sometimes unjustly. But there's one conclusion to draw from it. The end is this: they shall be destroyed forever. And friends, this destruction is certain. Surely, you see, it is certain, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. In the second place, the certain destruction. Now, there is no confusion here. The word is surely, because God has decreed it. Now, this cannot be altered, it cannot be undone. Just as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So it is certain God has decreed that those who do not come to Christ, they will certainly be punished in hell. God himself will cast them down into destruction. The words are, thou hast caused them to fall. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down. Thou hast caused them to fall into destruction. So they're in this slippery position. They've indulged themselves. They have blasphemed God on this slippery, prominent precipice, and God has cast them down. It's as if a house were built on a very high hill, just on the edge, and then the torrents of rain come and the soil loosens beneath this house. It's a magnificent, beautiful house. People think it will always stand and be there, but the soil is loosening. The house begins to slide. The foundation slips from under the structure. The building crumbles, and this magnificent house now lies in ruins. You see, it's permanently destroyed. The destruction is certain and total. And so it is for the man who does not trust in God. The foolish man who builds his house on the sand, the Lord Jesus said. And he's speaking about people who hear his word but don't keep it. They're in the visible church. They've probably heard many, many sermons. Perhaps in these old days they brought many sacrifices to the temple and had many Passovers. It didn't do them any good. Because they heard God's word and they rejected it. They lived without righteousness, without trusting in God and seeking to please him. They built their house on the sand. The rain came, the floods ascended, and the fall of the house was great. God has appointed it. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. And the words, thou castest them down, they're in the perfect tense in the Hebrew, which means it can be translated as in the past. Thou hast cast them down. God has already cast them down to destruction. Of course, the wicked man is still going on in his worldly wealth and prosperity as Asaph sees him. But Asaph has a view by faith of the future judgment, and he sees it as if It is already happening before his eyes. God is casting him down. This very moment, he lies in ruins within the gates of hell. You see, that is how certain it is. Surely, thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest him down. Thou hast done it already. Cast him down. He is cast down already into destruction. When you see the wicked prosper and you see people doing wicked things, you need to put over that in your mind's eye, hellfire. See hellfire written all over it. They're already going down to the bottomless pit. That's how you need to view it. Because that's how certain it is. Sinners most certainly will perish in their sins for rejecting Christ. Let's remember that. It's not just because they have blasphemed God with their lips. All those who do not come to Jesus, all those who do not truly repent of their sins, Jesus said they will die in their sins. One of the most solemn texts of Scripture is what Jesus said, except ye believe, unless ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. It's the most fearful experience to die in one's sins, having all your sins strapped and chained and bound to you, cast into the lake of fire, to suffer God's vengeance, the fire of his wrath to all eternity for your own sin. Ye shall die in your sin. How urgent this matter is. Oh, that you would lay this to heart, friend, hearing his word preached about eternal punishment. You would lay it to heart how urgent the matter is, because this destruction may be sooner than you realize. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment of time, they're gone, whisked out of this world, cast into hell. In the third place, then, the sudden destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment. Think of this word, how. How this has taken place, as if it's before his very eyes. And the psalmist Asaph is expressing surprise. The destruction is so sudden. One moment they're enjoying prosperity, they're getting on in life, they're enjoying themselves. The next moment, they're cast into hell. How terrible is this case? And the psalmist is saying, how foolish I have been. Why wasn't I seeing this before? So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. I wasn't looking beyond time into eternity. I wasn't taking into account heaven for God's people and hell for the wicked. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, just a flick of a moment. How instantaneous. That's how quick the transition will be from time to eternity, in a heartbeat, in a moment. Could be sooner than we realize. And they're brought to desolation as in a moment. Desolation is speaking about God's judgment on account or by means of a disastrous event. God's judgment by means of a disastrous event. The greatest disaster is to rebel against God and to be falling into the hands of an angry God. This is the catastrophic fall of the wicked. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? Desolation. This is disastrous. There's nothing but devastation. Nothing but barrenness. The hill, the house on the hill has been brought down. It has brought to ruins. And the wicked man is that house. Gone. And now the person is literally and mentally devastated in hell. The word desolation is sometimes translated astonished. The person is ruined, devastated, astonished. How are they brought to desolation? How are they brought into astonishment as in a moment? They are consciously horrified. They are overwhelmed beyond measure. Again, it did not take long to happen. God has various ways of taking sinners out of this life into eternity. There is suddenness in this devastation. People are going about living their lives, and sometimes in faraway places we've heard of people going to the shops and the malls and walking along the street, and then there's a car bomb. Their lives are instantly changed, and some of them are ushered into eternity just like that. No warning, no notice. And so it can be, and it often is, with the rich man who dies without Christ, and all those who are not converted and not born again. There are teenagers in hell right now. Little children have been ushered into eternity. You can go to the cemetery and see the graves of those who are little and young people. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? The Lord Jesus warns us. The Savior of sinners tells us about the days of Noah. And so it will be when the Son of Man comes. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, just living their lives, just living normal lives, looking forward to the next thing, having families, living, looking forward to family gatherings, until that day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came. They didn't know what was happening. Well, perhaps they were warned. Many of them were warned. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, but they didn't really know. They didn't lay it to heart until the flood came and took them all away. How suddenly, as in a moment, they are cast down and brought into desolation. You can think of after the flood, when the floodwaters dried away and there was nothing but dry wood everywhere. Must have been yes, there was probably some growth here and there, but still the devastation of the flood and the aftermath. So will those who do not come to Christ and live lives without God, they will be brought into desolation as in a moment. And the destruction may be more quickly, it may take place more quickly than we realize, because God often does carry and sweep away sinners into eternity. And even without apart from literal disasters and other calamities, in the overall scheme of things, when God takes sinners into eternity, it's as if they're being swept away by a flood, as we read in Psalm 90 and verse 5, "Thou carriest them away as with a flood, they are as asleep," and so on. The suddenness. That's why we need to be prepared for eternity, fleeing to Christ now before it is too late, because we do not know when the moment will come for us to be ushered into eternity. Let us look beyond the appearances of things. Let us hear the word of God. Like Asaph, let us seek a view of the end of the whole human race. And the two ends are for God's people. They are brought into glory. But for the unconverted, for the lost and the ruined, the godless, the wicked, they will be cast into hell, suddenly brought to desolation. Like the rich man, they will lift up their eyes in torments. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. In the fourth place, the complete torment. They are now full of terror. Perhaps on earth they were afraid of hell. And sometimes the very thought of hell shook them. But as time went on, they managed to stifle their consciences. They managed to suppress any feelings of concern about a future judgment. But now, when they are cast down into destruction, they cannot evade the sentence of death any longer. They are suffering it, the vengeance of eternal fire. And the terror may be experienced even before eternity. Yes, the psalmist is speaking about those who have no bands in their death, no restraints upon them. They seem to die peacefully. At least he has a view of things at a distance, and it seems that there's no bands in their death, and it seems that they have no cares in their life. And very often the wealthy who are godless pride themselves, the deceitfulness of riches, they're believing the lie, but the riches are deceitful. They are deceived thinking that they're happy. They have their heaven on earth. And it's their wealth and their pleasures. But it's not always the case. We know that even the rich can go through much heartache and annoyances from problems that may develop in their business and so on. But having said all that, though the psalmist speaks about having no bands in their death, they seem to die peacefully, but not always. There are some who, even on their deathbed, atheists, agnostics, skeptics, and someone who was known for his satire aimed at Christianity, the French writer Voltaire, it was said that he experienced a horrible death, in great pain and blasphemy, but a nurse at his deathbed was at his deathbed, and after that, after he died, she said, "I never want to be at the deathbed of a skeptic or atheist again." Such was the horror she witnessed that man experienced, Voltaire, as he passed into eternity. They are utterly consumed with terrors. And the idea, I think, is that if just the apprehensions, the view of eternal death is terrifying, much more the actual experience. Remember the rich man, he lived sumptuously. He had all that his heart could wish. And then he lifted up his eyes in torments. Again, that speaks of the transition. He was nothing but tormented. They are utterly consumed with torments. There's no part of their being that is not suffering. Body and soul are being consumed or wasted and devastated and destroyed, but not annihilated. Not annihilated. They're not going out of existence. God is preserving them in existence to suffer to all eternity. Oh, how solemn, how fearful to be in the hands of the living God, to suffer his wrath to all eternity. They are utterly, totally consumed with terrors. And even more literally, they have ceased. They are consumed with terrors. The word utterly is literally ceased. That's how total. It's as if they're gone. As if they're gone. Because that's how complete. Gone in a moment. But they're still there. They're still suffering. They're completely swallowed up in the fires of the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Yes, friend, that includes the Christless sinner. Those who can just live without a thought of eternity, thinking they will have many years ahead of them. They're young right now. They're healthy. They have many years to enjoy life and All the pleasure and enjoyments that others, they look forward to when they grow up, leave the church, and just live the way they please. Is that a wicked thought that has come into your mind? And you tell God, I'm just going to wait for now. I'm not going to repent. I can do that later on. Well, I read just last night a very solemn story of a young man who was on his deathbed, and the doctor was trying to help him, but he was about to die. This young man, about to die. The doctor did his best, but this young man was consumed with terrors. He was afraid, and he was sobbing. And he said, I have resisted the Spirit. I knew that I should have repented. The Holy Spirit said, I need to repent and come to Christ now. But I told him, no, I want to enjoy my life right now. I'm going to put it off and do it later. I'll repent later. But I knew that I should have obeyed the Spirit. I knew I should have repented. But that's what I said to the Spirit. And now it's too late. The doctor said, no, it's not too late. Remember the thief on the cross? He believed just before he died. No, no, it is too late. I quenched the Spirit. But there is hope, the doctor said, even for those who are at the 11th hour of their lives. Yes, I sinned at the 11th hour. I rejected Christ at the 11th hour. There's no hope for me. I have nothing but hell to endure forever. And he put his head in the pillow and sobbed and died. Well, the most terrifying stories that I've come across, they are utterly consumed with terrors, consumed by weeping and gnashing of teeth, wailing because of their utter loss. They have squandered their lives. They put off repentance one day too late, and now there's no hope. They should have repented as soon as they heard the call. Repent ye and believe the gospel. But now they are weeping and weeping and weeping to all eternity. And they are gnashing their teeth, clenching their teeth as it were, gritting their teeth, whatever, in rage, despair, in agony. Jesus speaks of the gnawing worm. What is that gnawing worm? It is their conscience accusing them and accusing them and accusing them and accusing them, and without ceasing, without relenting, the gnawing worm. And there's no escape by death, because they've died already and they're in eternal death. The wrath of God is consuming them. The wrath of God is descending like fire and brimstone, raining down brimstone upon them. Here, friends, are the terrors of God. Utterly consumed with terrors. Engulfed in the flames of hell. Having rejected the truth, having rejected the proclamation of the word and the gospel, the good news of salvation, and the memory of that. They remembered how they heard about Christ and they rejected Christ and they quenched the Spirit. They resisted the Spirit. They did not repent of their sins. And on the thoughts are wasting them and tormenting them, utterly consumed in terror. And there's no hope for the sinner in hell, because God himself despises him. And it's a despised dream in the fifth place. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. You see, when the wicked go on in their sins and they live prosperous lives, they gather riches to themselves and they have so much power in the world. They can influence politicians. They can brag about their donations to charities and so on. They're gaining this wealth and power. And they don't go to church. They don't speak about God. They're atheists, many of them. Or agnostics. They don't know. Just do your best, is what they say. But all of this is going on. It's as if God is sleeping. And even believers can be tempted this way. They look around them like Asaph did. How can this be? Therefore, pride is compassing them about. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They set their mouth against the heavens. And his people are suffering. God's people are suffering. Does God know what is going on? It's as if he is sleeping. Well, they know from the word of God, God does not slumber. God does not sleep. But it's like that. It's as if he's not immediately punishing the wicked. It's as if he's sleeping, letting it all go on. But you see, as soon as God arises to punish, it's as if he's awakened. And the psalmist is saying, as a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, God is rising up to take vengeance on the ungodly. Well, then what happens? God awakes, the wicked are gone. They're punished in hell. Just as a person, when he or she wakes up, the dream is over. They've been dreaming all night. Ridiculous dreams, we all know about that. Dreams that you would never tell other people, they're so foolish. And then you wake up, oh, it's just a dream. It's all over. And you even hate that dream. You don't like it. You don't even want to think about it. It's gone. That's the way it is with the wicked. They're prospering. They're getting on in life so successful. Then God awakes to punish them. And their prosperity is gone. It's their image, the appearance of it all. It's just an appearance. And it vanishes. God despises them. God holds them in contempt. They are rejected. They are cast into hell. So shalt thou despise their image. Thou shalt despise their image, the image or the representation, the appearance. It's what one imagines. It was just in the imagination. Well, it's rejected, cast out. So it is with the ungodly who go on in their sin and don't repent. They are a dream despised. That's what the prosperity of the wicked is. That's what their fame and popularity is. It's a dream. And the moment is coming when the prosperity of the ungodly will be as if it never was. Like a dream, unreality. It's just a moment. It's as if all that you see around you is just taking place like a spark. Flickers, it's out, it's gone. That's how we need to see the wickedness of the world and the prosperity of the ungodly. It is like a fading flower or a dream or an image that is despised. And if you are jealous of them, remember they are living in dreamland. Why would you desire something that is imaginary? The dream will be over. And the unconverted, yes, all those who are tempted to follow the ways of the world without repentance, they will wake up themselves to see that it was a dream. It was unreality. And that will take place for all the nations that forget God. Psalm 9, the wicked shall be turned into hell. And all the nations that forget God, all those who follow their wicked ways or love their ways, who have pleasure in unrighteousness, they think that's where real pleasure and excitement is to be had, in the ways of the world. You're tempted by that. You dream about that. Oh, you live outwardly a righteous life. It looks just and moral and decent, and yet God sees the black corruption within. He knows every thought that you have. And he knows that it will all end in hell. You'll be cast down into destruction unless you repent. And that is the only hope, repentance. Turning from sin to God. Repentance unto life. The children have memorized it. They memorize the words. But is repentance in your heart? When you think on that catechism question and answer, pray that repentance would be within you. Not just in your head, but in your soul. Repentance unto life is a saving grace, and we need to be saved, and we will not be saved without repentance. Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin, not the sin of the wicked, prosperous person far away, but your own sin, a sense of your own guilt and your own misery, a true sense of sin, and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. See, that's included in repentance, getting a view of Christ crucified and the mercy of God that comes to us through Jesus. Get a view. Pray the Lord open your eyes and see the glory of the Lord Jesus dying for sinners. His blood shed, pierced in his hands and feet, giving his life a ransom for many. Apprehend, lay hold of the mercy of God in Christ. And grieve over your sins and hate your sins and turn from them all with full purpose of fully desiring, determined to turn from sin. Full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. That's an obedience that is from the heart. From a principle of faith and love with God as our desire to glorify him, to please him. Knowing from the word and knowing by experience now that to please God is the happiness of the individual. That there is no greater satisfaction than being near to the Lord, as the psalmist says. But it is good for me to draw near to God. It is good for me. Some people don't like to come to church. That's clear on the surface. We don't know your heart. But our desire is that you would feel it in your heart. It is good to draw near to God. It's good to pray to him. It's good to keep the Sabbath day holy. It's good to draw near to him and asking him to be near me, that I would know his presence. I would feel his grace working in me. He would help me live my life to his glory. That I would keep his commandments out of love. And to obey him would be a pleasure. New obedience. Oh friend, pray for that. That you would not be envious of the wicked. Even God's people have to struggle with that sometimes, because foolish thoughts rise up in their minds. But they have to go again to the sanctuary, go again to the word, to see the end of the wicked, and pray that you would not envy evildoers, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. In short, flee to Christ. That is the only hope, to go to Jesus, that you would enter into the kingdom of God by the new birth and by faith in Christ, that you would take the kingdom, that you would knock at the door and not stop knocking till the door opens and you're in and you know that you are. That is the seriousness that you should have in seeking the Lord and the salvation of your soul. Because Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. It's as if people are crowding around and the walls are being pressed, and soon there's a breach in the wall and people start entering in. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent taketh by force. You need violence in seeking salvation. That is urgency, effort with all your might. Seek the Lord. Seek him. Flee to him. Do not rest till you know that you are within. All who believe in Christ will be forgiven all their sins, and all who seek the Lord will find him, because he has promised. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him, and he will have mercy upon him, and let him return unto the Lord, for he will abundantly pardon. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Gracious God, enable us to believe on the one whom thou hast sent. We have no other choice, no other place to go. All other sources of salvation are sinking sand. But oh, that we might go to Christ who was crucified. For he is the wisdom of God and the power of God. There is no knowledge with us, only foolishness, unless we have Christ for our souls. And then we are truly wise if we are resting on the Lord Jesus, who is wisdom from God. Cover us with his blood and righteousness. Accept us in him. And put thy Spirit in us, that we would be enabled to walk after thy ways and keep thy statutes and do them. Bless us with thy grace. Help us to be thankful for thy word and for the hope set before us in Christ. May all of us flee to him, and so we shall be saved. Receive us then, pardon our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.